We have a great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Oh, how many don't let Christ be their shepherd? They're His sheep, but they do not let Him be their shepherd. I plead with you today, if you're here today and you have not let Christ lead you, let Him lead you, for most assuredly, as we learned last week, there's going to be days where you go through the valley of the shadow of death and you want Christ there. You don't want to be like that one sheep who is far away on the other side. Jesus did come and get that sheep, but He wasn't with that sheep until He got there, right? He wasn't with that sheep. That 99, He left them to go after the one sheep. You remember that? He did get that sheep, but He wasn't there until He got there. But there are going to be days where we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, we want Christ there on that day, don't we? There are going to be days in our lives where, like Job, we think it would have been better if we were never born. Job wished his mom never spread her knees, is the way he put it. Sounds graphic, but that's the way he put it, that he would have died in the womb. That was his thought as he was sitting there, the boils on his body and his children dead, his cattle gone, his riches gone. He thought to himself, it would have been better if I'd never been born. That's the valley of the shadow of death, when we think it would be better that we'd never been born. We want Jesus Christ there on those days. We want Him to remind us that He is the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the bishop and shepherd of our souls. He's the one who can guide us through the valley of the shadow of death, that we need not fear evil because He is with us. His rod and His staff, they comfort us. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you think very little of Him. You think very little of Him. In fact, coming here today, your thought to yourself is, I really don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear about what He has done. I hope maybe they just sing some songs and they give a rah-rah message and I can get out of there and not hear much about Jesus. Maybe that's you here today. I want you to know you don't know my Christ. You don't know my Jesus, the Lord of my life, who has led me through the valley of the shadow of death on occasions throughout my life. And I was glad He was there. Psalm 23, let's read there, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Listen carefully. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, help me to faithfully preach the Word of God today. Guide me and help the dear people here not to understand me, but to understand You. And Lord, You alone can do that. You alone can meet with us. You alone can stir the heart. You alone can take the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. And so, Lord, I pray that You would do that today. Please, bless us now, we pray. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. As we started several weeks ago, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And this preliminary verse is to teach us that If the Lord is not our shepherd, we will be content. We'll understand whether we have a lot or we have little, whether we have everything we want or we have nothing that we want, that we have everything that He would have us to have, and it is good, and we will praise Him and glorify Him. And one of the saddest things is a Christian who's ungrateful, unthankful, and has no rejoicing in their heart. But if the Lord is your shepherd, you'll understand that He is good and He has blessed you. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And though there is an abundance in the passage, the green pasture, I want you to notice He makes us to lie down. He doesn't allow us to make an idol of the green pasture, right? Remember that. He didn't allow them to make an idol of the green pasture. You see, when we think of sheep, we think that their existence is this. I'm going to go eat. And that's what they do. But the sheep, just as we're to do, the sheep were to do, that are glorify the Lord. And brethren, we have a tendency to make an idol about the stuff about us. We make a idol out of food. Boy, I've done that. But He makes us to lie down and be at peace, even amongst the idolatry about us. As everybody else is making the primary thing everything but God, He makes us to lie down, that we make Him the primary thing, for He is the preeminent one. Amen? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He is the one that gives provision, and He's the one that takes the thirst and satisfies it. He is the fountain of living water. You remember Jeremiah, he said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns where no water is." He said, I'm not sure, exactly sure what a broken cistern is. Think of that time your pool broke or your neighbor's pool broke and all the water ran out and they just left it for the summer. That's what a broken cistern is. And He's saying you're going and you're putting a straw in and you're sucking out that water. And that's what we do. That's what we do when we get our life from everything but Christ. They're nothing but broken cisterns, but Christ is the fountain of living water. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh, brethren, we are body and we are soul and we are spirit. And the truth is each and every one of us are going to experience in this life a body that breaks down until the day we get a new one. By the way, He's going to give us a new one that will never break down. But these bodies will break down. And in this world of sin, where we sin and others sin against us, our souls are going to break down. But they need not stay there in this world. We do not need to wait for heaven for that. He can restore our soul today. He can restore our soul today by coming to Him and following Him as our shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There's 100 paths to take. He leads us in the right one. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. And we talked about this last week, brethren. There are going to be days in our life, times in our life. We lose a job. We lose a friend. Our wife says, I'm not sure I can do this anymore. There's all kinds of things that happen in the lives of each one of us. Many of those things you've dealt with in your own life. And again, those are the days where we think to ourselves, maybe we don't express it out loud. Boy, it would have been better for me to have never been born than to face this day. But I want you to know you need not face any of those days alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to step beside you and lead you through that valley of the shadow of death. And remember, what does it say? Yea, though I walk, what? Through. What does that mean? You'll get to the other side. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I guarantee it 100%, you will get through the valley of the shadow of death. Though some are in that valley for a long time, especially at the end of their lives. And I remind you of my father-in-law, Mark, who would often say things that would shock me. I hope I fall down these steps, he would say sometimes. And he was kidding in a way, but he wanted to go to heaven because he was in the valley of the shadow of death. You know what? Is he in the valley of the shadow of death anymore? He's not. He's not. And even at the end of our life, when maybe things have they're no longer working the way they should, we're no longer who we once were and will never be what we were, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And many of us in this room, we're young, we say that'll never happen to me. And yet it happens to so many. It will come for us. It was just a couple of weeks ago, one of the most successful entrepreneurs in the history of the world. He was known to be the wisest of men. Of course, this is from man's perspective. He wrote a whole book on making decisions. A whole book on making decisions. You know what his last decision was? To kill himself. To kill himself. That was his last decision. The wisest, what was considered the preeminent person on making decisions, that was his last one. He could not have known God, the one who led us through the valley of the shadow of death. Because if we know he's going to lead us through, then we understand that it's in his time that he'll get us through. Now notice what it says, and this is where we want to be today. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This psalm written by David, he had many enemies throughout his life. Of course, he's probably most well known for the enemy Goliath, right? By the way, Goliath was a real person, and David really did kill him. But he knew that it wasn't him that did it. He knew it was God who did it. He had that great enemy, the Goliath and the Philistines behind him. After he killed Goliath, he took up his sword, and before you knew it, they were singing songs. Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so he had another enemy. Guess who? Saul. Because Saul didn't like that David was 10 times better than him in the song. So he took up a spear and threw it at David on a couple of occasions. Even while David was there to soothe his soul with music. He ended up running from Saul and escaping into the caves. Escaping into the caves. On at least two occasions, Saul had found him. And on at least two occasions, God allowed David to make it very clear that he could have taken Saul's life. Once, while he was relieving himself in the cave, he cut a piece of his robe off and said, Saul, you see what I have? On another time, he came upon him sleeping and nobody woke up. And he took his stuff and he said, see what I have. Now, David was brokenhearted at doing that, but he never killed Saul because he wouldn't kill God's anointed. But the day would come when Saul would lose his life and David would become king. And half the country was against him. And he had many enemies there. David, no doubt, had many enemies, but the truth is we most assuredly have an enemy. No doubt about it. You know, people sometimes are killed and you see on the detective show, or you see on the news, and the question is asked, do they have any enemies? And what's always the answer? No, they were the best person that ever lived. They never had any enemies. Right? And maybe that's true. But I tell you what, we always have an enemy, and that, of course, is the devil. We also have the enemy of our own lives. And I want you to know, the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And God gives this table, this place of encouragement, this place of closeness, this place where we can come out of the meal steadfast for the Lord. He has given it to us and He wants to give it to you. And I know I say this all the time, but it is of the utmost importance that each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior walk with our God every day. We have a daily walk with the Lord. We know Him. And so what has God given to us that we might know Him, how we might enter into His presence? And I say this all the time, and so I'll just say it quick. God has given us four things that the church has continued steadfastly in from the beginning. They have continued steadfastly in the Word of God and in fellowship and in the confession of their sin and in prayer. And brethren, this is how God has given us. He has given us this, not as an instrument of simply growing, but as a primarily as an instrument of being with Him each day. Most Christians walk through this life meeting with the Lord very few times, compared to how many times they might have been with the Lord. Statistically speaking, less than half of people who say they're Christians read their Bible every day or have anything to do with the Word of God every day. In America today, statistically speaking, less than 50% of the people who say that they are Christians, now I understand that not everybody is, go to church at least once a week. They have very few, if any, relationships with any other Christian. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in your midst." And we forfeit that, and we forfeit fellowship. Very few Christians consider their sin, not on a daily basis, or a weekly basis, or even a monthly basis. The truth is we fall short. We do things that we shouldn't do. We say things we shouldn't say. We think things we shouldn't see. We dwell on things we shouldn't dwell on. And God wants us to come to Him with it. He wants us to enter into His presence so that we know a forgiveness that is unlike any forgiveness, though. I'm so thankful for a relationship with a Christian woman who believes in God and knows that she's been forgiven of her sin through Christ. And so she can forgive her husband when he does things he shouldn't do. The wayward words, the snippy words, the this and that and the other that I have done to my wife through the years. And there's never been a time where I've gone to her and say, "Heather, I'm sorry for what I've done." Sometimes I've even done it from this pulpit because God reminded me of it from here. And she's always, always forgiven me. And that's because she knows Christ. But I tell you the truth, my intimacy with my wife has not grown less and less because of my sinfulness, nor hers against me. My intimacy with my wife is as good today or as intimate today as it has ever been, and far more so than when we were on our honeymoon. Far more so. And I tell you the truth, we forfeit an intimacy with Christ when we are unwilling to go to Him to be forgiven because we're so filled with pride. And that's why we don't apologize to each other. That's why we don't sincerely say, "I'm sorry," because we're filled with pride. We're filled with pride and we don't want to say we're wrong. Do we not know what happened at the fall of Adam and Eve? We are all sinners. Why be puffed up in our pride? Why not just say, you know what? I want my relationship with my God to be perfect. And so I'm going to go to Him and ask Him to forgive me. I'm going to tell Him I'm sorry for what I've done. Not as our children do. I'm sorry when we tell them they have to say they're sorry. But in all sincerity. So when He says, "Thou preparest a table before me," it is an invitation for us to come to Him to be with Him. When does He do this? Every day. He prepares a table for us every day. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We come to probably the worst church that's ever spoken of in the Scripture. Now, Corinth gets there. Rebuke, and Galatia gets their rebuke in the Scripture, and there's several churches that are rebuked, but this one is most commonly known as, boy, that is really bad. But I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now I want you to listen here. He is writing this as a letter to the church of Laodicea. This is the church that God said, "I will spew you out of my mouth." It's the church that has been said that makes God sick. And he comes and he says, "If any what? Man." Right? So he's writing a letter to the church, but he's expressing this letter to who? A man, an individual. An individual. Not any individual, but every individual in the church. You know what it takes to turn a church around? Just one. Who says, "I am going to open the door to Christ. I'm going to let him in. And I'm going to eat with him. I'm going to open the Word of God. And I'm going to ask God to show me something in His Word today." And maybe you haven't done that in months, but tomorrow, this afternoon, today's the day. Open the Word of God. Ask Him to show you something wonderful from His Word. "Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," the psalmist says in Psalm 119. And when God shows you something, when He thrills your soul, when He renews your soul, that's going to change everything for you. When you begin to see your prayers answered, when you begin to understand your sins are confessed, when you begin to see your relationship with the people in the church is good and spiritually minded, everything begins to change. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." How many teens does it take in the youth group to change everything? Just one to have the bravery to say, "You know what? I am going to go to the banqueting table of God. I'm going to have a relationship with Him. I am going to seek to know my God every single day." "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And so what happens at this table? What is it that God allows to happen as we come into the presence of our great God? When David later on says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He's talking about the banqueting table. In Psalm 27:4, when he says, "One thing I desire of the Lord, this shall I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He's talking about this banqueting table, this close relationship with Him. Jesus said in John 17:3, "Herein is life eternal, that they may know Me, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This is the banqueting table. He's not talking about knowing about Him. He's talking about knowing Him as you might know a best friend, as you might know a wife, as you might know a husband. You get to know them to where you understand who they are. And this is what the banqueting table is. And He says, "Thou preparest a table before Me in the presence of Mine enemies." And at this table, you have the believer's encouragement. Remember, they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The banqueting table is there in the valley of the shadow of death. And it's in that table that we, at that table that we can be encouraged of the Lord. That He can remind us that we belong to Him. And He belongs to us. "Thou preparest a table before Me in the presence of Mine enemies." Why do we forsake the banqueting table of the Lord? Where we get to know our great God. Where He binds our lives together with Him. To where Jesus says that we become one with Him in John 16. Where our lives are lived in this world no longer for our basest desires, but for Him. He gets to encourage us each day. When I wake up in the morning, I get my slippers on. I get my coffee going. And I open up my Bible. I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah now. And I read just this morning in Jeremiah, "Thy words came and I did eat them, and they became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And I'm reminded that I've had no greater joy in this world than knowing Christ. And this joy is not for the pastor. When He said in the book of Revelation, "If any man," He wasn't talking to the pastors alone. He was talking to everybody in the church. And this is what He wants to give us. He wants each of us to have this banqueting table. This place of encouragement. This place of closeness to the Lord. This banqueting table is where we are close to the Lord. Where we are close to the Lord. Every morning I find myself beginning to pray and praying through the things that I'm learning in the Scripture and beginning to pray for my family and pray for myself and to pray for you. There are times that I'm praying for you and your family more than I'm praying for other families. And then there are times that I'm praying for other families more than I'm praying for you. But there's reasons why. Some people say, "Pastor, can you pray for me?" And I pray for you because I know God is great. And I have seen Him do miraculous things. He has transformed things through prayer. Not mine alone. But why would we forfeit closeness with God for more TV, for more Netflix? Why would we sacrifice closeness with the Lord for YouTube shorts? We have an opportunity each and every day and throughout the day to come to this banqueting table and to have a closeness with the Lord. And I want you to notice, though they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it's at the banqueting table that we gain steadfastness. That we gain steadfastness. One of the most important things for any successful army is the nourishment of its army. There are very few things more discouraging than a hungry army. He says, I prepared the presence of my enemies. Very few things that are more discouraging than for an army that is now nourished. One of the great miracles of America is that the malnourished armies of the American people went up against the well-nourished armies of the English, who, by the way, they ate every day. The English army ate great food every day. The only time that any English did not eat great food every day is if they became prisoner of war. But if they were done with the fighting on that day and they went back to the camp at night, they were well fed, but not the Americans. They were cut off over and over again. And it's a great miracle that America became a nation. It really is. It really is. But our God wants to nourish us every day, even if we can't get physical nourishment. Listen, I don't know what this man is going through in South Africa. He may not have eaten since Wednesday, but he has food that they don't know of. And I'm praying that he goes to the banqueting table of the Lord, because it's there that we get steadfastness, where we know that we can get through to the other side. It is there that we know that we can make it through. In 1 Corinthians 15, he gives the whole chapter is the encouragement to the Christians that they are going to receive a new body. They are not going to be forsaken at the end. That they are going to make it. And so Paul says at the end in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not vain in the Lord. Our steadfastness comes from our relationship with the Lord. Our eating at this banqueting table, and we are completely inept without it. But I want you to notice what the banqueting table is. For the believer, for the Christian, it's encouragement, it's closeness with the Lord, it's steadfastness to continue. But notice what he says. He says, thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. And so for the enemy, what is the banqueting table of the Lord? For us, it's encouragement. For them, it's discouragement. Now, what do I mean by that? Before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were at enmity with Him. When we got saved, He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so we were taken from a kingdom and brought into another. We're surrounded by unbelievers all over the place, right? How many of you want to see people saved? Truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. People in your own workplace. Now, in one respect, we must understand they are on the devil's side just like we once were. But the idea for us is not to take up a sword and pierce them through. But I tell you the truth. When they see the joy of the Lord in your life, it will discourage the joy, the supposed joy they have in their own. I know this for a fact, because I experienced it before I was saved. I fully expected that my life was going to be found in the enjoyment of friends and partying and all that went along with it. I began that journey when I was a junior in high school. I continued into college, where I met Christians who became my friends for the first time. And I went to the parties, I went to the raves, I went to the field parties with the kegs of beer. There are times where I didn't even remember what I did the day before. And I'd see my Christian friends, and I'd be discouraged at what my life had become. I was discouraged because I saw them at their banqueting table, though I did not know what it was. In war, one of the most discouraging things that you can do, as the British were trying to do to the Americans, how did they stay encouraged? I do not know, but by the grace of God. But one of the greatest discouragements you can do to a starving army is to feed your army well. Right? And they see it. This has been a common tactic throughout war. Starve the other army, feed your army, they'll become so discouraged they'll lay down their arms and run away. You saw that in Iraq, in the first Iraq war. They had no food to eat. Our army has all the food that we want. They laid down their arms, ran over. When Germany was about to be overtaken, Russia had no food. America had all the food. Russia, by the way, they were cruel. And they did not feed those who ran to their side. But Americans fed the ones that came to their side. And so when the Americans were coming in, which way do you think the Germans started running? They started running to the American side, not to the Russian side. Brethren, are you well fed with the Lord? If you are, it'll make a difference in the lives of those that are around you. You may not see it. But I tell you the truth, one of the reasons why I'm saved today is because I was discouraged in my life and I ran to find out what they were eating. And they told me that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Now they had to tell me a lot. But eventually I got saved. And I'm thankful that they partook of that banqueting table. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their joy and rejoicing. He was their strength. I want you to notice the enemy's closeness. Because what does it say? They'll prepare a table in the presence of mine enemies. They don't see God, but who do they see? They see you. They're close to you. Brethren, when we partake of the goodness of God, others will see it. And finally, and we'll close, we have the believer's encouragement when we come to the banqueting table, the closeness to the Lord when we come to the banqueting table, the steadfastness to continue though things get difficult in the banqueting table. But we have the enemy's discouragement when we come to the banqueting table, and their closeness to us when we come to the banqueting table. But I want you to think about this, the enemy's conversion when we come to the banqueting table. The Lord did not just lay out the banqueting table for us, but it laid it out for them too. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. In verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and I'm the bright and morning star. Notice, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit is God. The bride, guess who that is? As us. The Spirit and bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Brethren, if if we are not partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are not offering to the unsaved, to the unredeemed, to those who don't know Him. We are not offering to them what we have. It's like we're taking what the Lord would give to us and canning it up for a disaster, right? I'm not against disaster preparation. But what does that food do for anybody that's down in our basement? Nothing. He prepares the table for us in the presence of our enemies. Maybe you're here today and you don't believe that Jesus is who He says He is. I promise you, He is. He has changed my life. There is no doubt about that. He has given to me nourishment far beyond the food that I eat in the morning or in the afternoon or the evening and everywhere in between. But I tell you the truth, it's far better food than I've ever eaten. Even the steak that's on the front of this card. The Lord Jesus Christ did come and live in this world and died on a cross. And when He died on that cross, our sins were nailed to Him. He took those sins and took them as far as the east is from the west. He who knew no sin, who had never sinned, He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. I would plead with you to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for your sin, so that there is nothing between you and Him, so that you can partake of the banqueting table. Now, maybe you're here today and you just didn't realize what the banqueting table was, what the table spread out for you was. It is this place of encouragement and closeness to the Lord and steadfastness to live for the Lord. If you've come in here today and you really haven't thought about Jesus much, it's a good chance you have not come to the banqueting table. If this is the first time in a week or 2 weeks or several days that you have that you've thought about Christ, it's very likely that you do not come to the banqueting table. Because this banqueting table, this table is laid out for the Christian every day. Every day without fail. He is a good, good Father. And He wants you to come to Him every day. And if you are not, why not? What is keeping you from Him? I'm too busy. Too busy. Too busy to come and be with God? May God help us. If you're here and you know what it means to partake of this banqueting table, that none of these things are strange to you. That what I'm saying resonates because you know it's true. I'm encouraging you. Let tomorrow be another day that you come to that banqueting table. And let God do some things to where even the enemies that surround you know that He is God. Amen. Let's pray for one another. How many does it take to open the door and Jesus come and sup with them? Just one man. And may God help us. One person. And may God help us that today, one more person opens the door, starts letting Jesus in to eat with them. Amen? Let's bow our heads to pray. Christians, pray. Pray for yourself. How many days did you starve yourself this week? Not physically, but spiritually. Ask God to help you to come to the table set before your enemies. Ask God to help others to begin to do this. How many of you in this room, every head bowed, every eye closed, remember a day when you were a Christian but you didn't come to the banqueting table very often? You remember, you didn't come very often. But then you learned. It made all the difference. Bunch of hands. How many here say, I'm saved, but I need to start coming to this banqueting table? Amen. Lord, help me. I'll pray for you. How many here on the other side, you're on the enemy's side, but you've seen the banqueting table and you say, you know what, maybe it's time for me to come. Maybe I really do need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead, that He is God. And I need to believe Him. Anybody here today say, that's me. I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you how you changed my life. First by saving me, but then introducing me to this table that you spread before me. Lord, I thank you that there was some point in my life, and I don't really remember when, where I said, I've got to start coming to this table every day. And yet, Lord, I know that still there are times that I may eat part of what you give to me, but I don't take all of it. I leave myself ill-nourished. I don't pray as I should, or I leave a sin unconfessed, or I run away from the opportunity to fellowship with my brethren and really don't invite you to be part of that time. Lord, I pray this week that I partake of all that you want me to eat of, all the spiritual nourishment that you would have me to have. And that by that you'd give me the encouragement I need, you'd give me the steadfastness, and I'd know the closeness of the Lord. Would you also use it, Lord, to show those who are your enemies today that you are good? The goodness of God would lead them to repentance. Would you work that work in and through me? Give me the true joy of the Lord, not something worked up by my flesh, but a true joy from the Lord. Please, Lord, do this for me. Do this for your people today. And I pray for those who are pleading for your help in their own lives to walk with you. Would you give them grace? Would you give them strength to do that very thing? Please, minister to us today. Bless us, Lord, please, we pray. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.